Good morning.
Good morning.
This is a day that the Lord has made. Amen?
Amen.
23 brothers and sisters of ours are going to step into the waters of baptism today. And you know something? In the day that we are living, a day that is awash in unbelief and atheism, and a hostility toward all things that have to do with God, that's a miracle.
Amen. Yep.
That there are 23 people, some, I mean, young, 8 years old, I think, is our youngest, clearly able to articulate his faith in the Lord, and all the way up, standing in the waters of baptism to say, I belong to the Lord Jesus, and I am not for sale.
Amen.
We are so proud of all of you. You're going to get to meet them all after the sermon, which I've toned down to 2.5 hours because we have guests today. No, I'm joking. We have a word that hopefully is going to be an encouragement and a help and kind of get us ready, not only for what we're going to experience, but what we're going to be looking at the church in the next couple of weeks. And also something, if you're here and maybe you're the guest of someone who is being baptized today, and you've come to support that person and to show your love for that person, but you don't have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to appeal to you today to take a hard look at where you are in your own life and the need that you have for Jesus. If you only knew how much he loves you, you would be shocked. Mm. Jesus loves us so much. Mm. He gave everything for us. So hopefully there'll be something for everyone here this morning that we can take away and help us in our journey with the Lord. Father, thank you for your word this morning, for your people. Thank you for this place, this day, the weather, for those who are going to be proclaiming their faith in Jesus in baptism a little bit later this morning. For the fellowship that will take place today, Father, we are a blessed people. And we're so grateful for all that you have done for us, Lord, and all that you're doing for us today. Be glorified in all that we do and say in every conversation, Lord. Be present, we pray. In Jesus' name, and the church says,
Amen.
Amen. Familiar words. Ephesians chapter 6. Pastor Martel, by the way, you guys heard some great preaching in the last 3 weeks. It was amazing. I mean, listening to those messages was so refreshing. Last week, Pastor Steve Martel got into the armor of God, a passage that we all know very well. All Christians know this passage well. Finally, Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Notice the supernatural element to what we're hearing here. We're warring against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness. And you take up the shield of faith because the enemy is lobbing these fiery missiles at you as a believer. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. Somebody told me these are difficult times. Do you believe that that's true?
Oh, amen. Yes, they are.
Even people who do not know the Lord are seeing the world change right before us, and they're just getting a sense that things are certainly different. I want to point out the reason that Paul tells us, encourages believers. I'm speaking to believers now because we're the ones that Paul says you need to put on this armor of faith. I just want to draw a highlighter over the reasons why Paul says we need to put on this armor of faith. Because we see this used in lots of different ways. Somebody said something about me at work and I had to raise up my shield. But the reasons that Paul is giving here are much more significant than that. First of all, in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So according to this passage, the devil is actively scheming for the downfall of believers. If you've ever shared your testimony with somebody at work or somebody at school or somebody in your neighborhood, the devil desperately wants to facilitate your downfall before their eyes so that your testimony can be neutralized. Then he expands on the point. He says, well, we have to put on the whole armor of God so that we're able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. So that person who insults you at work is not the enemy. The enemy is working in your milieu toward your downfall. The second reason he gives is in verse 13. Therefore, Paul says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. How many think this is an evil day? So there's a lot of supernatural things here that Paul is talking about. Paul is living in a world where Christians are inhabiting space and time, but yet all around them are invisible realities. Spiritual realities. And Paul is saying, beware of it. Pick up your shield of faith. Put on your armor so that you may be able to stand in the evil day. So we need to put on the whole armor of God, according to the Apostle Paul, so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil and so that we can withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So I think we can agree that these two goals are vital to our walk as believers as we walk through this world and as we try to accomplish what the Lord wants us to accomplish. You know what's shocking about this, though? So we say, okay, so Paul is talking about, he's talking about spiritual wickedness and rulers in the high places. And he's talking about the devil who is scheming against believers. But the context of this passage is amazing. Because here's what happens. Just previously, in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, Paul is speaking to wives about their husbands and how they should respond toward their husbands. And then he speaks to husbands about their wives. And then in chapter 6, in verses 1 to 4, he talks about children and how they should respond to their parents and how fathers shouldn't exasperate their children and bring them to the point of rebellion. And then he talks about, in our context, employment, servants and masters. And he has a word to those who work and a word to those who they work for. And then he says, put on the full armor of God. Now that indicates to me that these attacks that Paul is warning against, these fiery darts that come against God's people, are coming in marriage, they're coming in family, they're coming in work. In other words, the supernatural is invading the day-to-day. It's everywhere. Do you see that? Amen. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. But yet he's doing this in the context of wives and husbands and servants and masters and children. Paul wants us to know that it's possible to stand. And because of these supernatural hostilities, we're going to need some supernatural help. This armor is not an armor of the believer. It's an armor of God. Amen. It is what God has provided for us. God makes his superior power available to believers so that we can, watch this word, it's huge in Ephesians, so that we might be able to stand. So how do we stand against these supernatural onslaughts? Well, We do it by donning this armor of God, which, as we all know, includes a breastplate of righteousness and shoes that are ready to go and share a gospel of peace, and a shield of faith that can extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy, and a helmet of salvation. Our salvation is what covers our thinking. Everything passes through our understanding of who we are and who we've become in Christ. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the astonishing power of prayer. All those things. But according to the Apostle Paul, it all begins by strapping something on. Strapping on something specific. It's in verse 14, and I think the best translation of this verse from the Greek is, stand then by strapping truth around your waist. Strapping truth around your waist. And here Paul is expressing the means by which believers will be able to stand. We're going to be able to stand, and only stand, by strapping something on. And we're going to talk about what this means in a moment, because what comes to your mind when you say the belt of truth? What are you thinking?
Jesus.
Yeah. This has nothing to do with the Word of God. This truth is not the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen.
This is something different. And we're going to get to it together. Now, I think it's important to think about how Paul came to this understanding of the full armor of God. He was on house arrest. I think Pastor Martel alluded to this last week as well. He was under house arrest, and so he had a guard that was assigned to him. And every day, I think, he would watch this guard put on his armor. And as he put on his armor, Paul began to think, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, about the believer's armor and the significance of each part of it. And what's interesting is, as you read through this description of the armor of God, it's in the exact order that a guard or a soldier would put the pieces of armor on. So the first thing that he mentions is this belt of truth that I was mentioning, and that's the first thing that would be put on, and then everything else would be put on after it. And this belt that he would put on was pretty odd. Now, here's the thing, and I want you to put a highlighter on this, if you could. The belt of truth was completely invisible to everybody. Nobody could see it. It was buried beneath all the other parts of the armor. But here's the thing. The belt of truth connected every other piece of the armor with fasteners. So that literally, if that invisible belt was missing, you could walk around. If you walked carefully, like, you know, you went to church and you're wearing your armor and it looks good. Wow, look at that guy's breastplate of righteousness, you know. And if you're careful, oh, he's a prayer warrior, always in the spirit. The problem is, when you go to battle, when you really have to start moving, if this belt was missing, all of the other parts of the armor would simply fail. They would fall apart. We could almost think of this belt as a connector belt that connected all of the other pieces. Now, I think this is important, and I want to point this out, because as we're going to talk about this just for a few moments this morning, I think we need to understand that this belt that Paul is talking about, this belt of truth, whatever it is, we'll try to discover it together. But this belt of truth is invisible to all but God. God knows if we're wearing it. God knows if it's on. We can look, we can play the part, we can be ostentatious, we can be showy, we can look like the most spiritual person that, you know, that ever came from, stood on God's round earth. But only God knows about this belt, whether it's there. And only God knows, and only in the heat of the battle is it revealed. Mm. Only in the heat of the battle. So, a Roman soldier would be a fool to go to battle without this belt of truth on. Because if he did, the moment the heat of the battle began, all the rest of his armor would fail. But I think many believers try to go to battle without this. And the outward polish of our shield of faith might impress some people. And the way that we present us, lots of folks like to swing that big sword of truth, which is the word of God, sometimes it hurts people. Sometimes, have you ever known people who use the word of God in such a way that it hurts people? Right? Not convicts people, but it's used as a weapon to hurt people. But the truth be known, with all of these dazzling things, all of these dazzling parts of our armor, they fall flat and they just don't seem to work unless this essential part is there. And if you and the church, I think in many ways, is not standing in this evil day. I think many, all it takes really is a rumor of an infectious disease, a threat of a financial problem or financial slowdown, some mocking ridicule by somebody at work, or something that brings discomfort, some threat that can send believers today running for the shadows. When Paul says, no, this is the day when you have to stand. If we need anything as a church today, it's that we need to stand against the darkness of this day by Amen. Proclaiming the truth. Which is why I love this day, because this is what believers do when they step into the waters of baptism. Today, rather than suffering for the name, there are many people who call themselves Christians that won't even be inconvenienced for the name. That's the day that we're living in. Why? Because while all these showy pieces of armor can really look impressive among brothers and sisters, and in the heat of the battle, they fall apart. So, the only way to ensure that we're being victorious and standing is by making sure that this first thing is in place, this belt of truth. So, what is the belt of truth? And again, anybody reading the scriptures here would just automatically think, well, this is the word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth, by thy word, thy word is truth, right? Your word is truth. Jesus prayed to the Father in John. But here's the thing. This particular thing, this belt of truth that we're talking about has nothing to do with the Word of God. The Word of God is another part of the believer's armor, the sword of the Spirit. So what is this? Well, I'm going to tell you what I believe it is. And it, by the way, this is agreed upon by virtually every scholar. The belt of truth that we're talking about here is our own personal truth in the sense of being truthful or being genuine. In other words, it's not being a hypocrite. It's our personal integrity. It is the fact that we are not only saying what we believe, but we are actually believing what we believe. We live what we believe. This is who we are. We're not hypocrites. We are truly, genuinely the Lord's people. And this is a reference to something that is delightful to the Lord. And I think that David gets to it in one of, I think, the most poignant passages of all scripture. Listen to what Dr. Harold Horner says. I think he nails it. This is a quote. He says, before a Roman soldier put on his armor, he put a belt around his waist, and this held all of the garments together and served as a place to hang all of his armor. He said, this belt of truth refers not to the facts of the gospel, but to subjective truth. In other words, the believer's own integrity and faithfulness. Close quote. For believers, genuineness means apprehending this identity that we have in Christ and truly living it out. Do you know that the people that Jesus had the biggest problem with were religious hypocrites? Were the Pharisees who were proclaiming things on behalf of God, but were far from? Jesus said, you will travel across the ocean to go and get one disciple so that you can bring him back to Jerusalem and make him twice the sons of hell that you are. Your whitewashed tombs, you look beautiful on the outside. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about this lack of personal integrity, this lack of genuineness. Now, I want to show you this because this means We have to be honest. We have to look at ourselves and we have to say, Lord, in what areas am I not the man that you want me to be? In what areas am I not the woman that you want me to be? In what areas am I falling short? Above all things, God, I have to be genuine before you. I have to have a personal truthfulness, because if I don't, in the heat of the battle, that's when it will be shown that this isn't working. If you don't believe this is true, look at what happened during COVID to the church. I'm talking about the church around the country. Yeah. What happened? The battle came, the heat of the battle came, and all of a sudden what you truly believed, well, you know, I mean, I'm sure the pastors would stand up there and say, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. And I'm sure many people said, amen, preacher. If you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But all who lose their life for my sake will get, amen, preacher. But in the heat of the battle, those who had this belt of truth, this personal integrity, this genuineness before the Lord, the faith that they had that was invisible only, it was invisible to all, invisible only to God. That's when the genuineness of their faith was revealed in the battle, where they said, you know what? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. Even though he slays me, yet will I trust him. Now, whoever said that our salvation and walking and standing before the Lord wasn't going to cost us something? Amen. That's a crazy notion. That's not a biblical notion. Amen. Believers who loved Jesus have laid down their lives from the first century for the faith. When the great plagues happened throughout church history, it was the believers who stayed in the cities to minister to those that were dying. Taking a chance to die of that disease and that plague themselves. Why? Because they thought, maybe if I minister to this person, I can bring him to Jesus. Amen. They valued the next life more than this. They valued the word of God more than their necessary food. Genuineness, authenticity, a belt of truth, who you are when no one's looking, what you do when no one is looking. Well, David put on a good show in the flesh, and yet we know what he was doing. He was in an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Had her husband Uriah, a good man, murdered. And yet he was putting on a good show. And then finally, in a moment of truth, in a moment of genuineness, in an honest moment, all of a sudden, he comes to confront his own sin. And this is what he says. And we all know, well, I'm sure we're familiar with this, but Psalm 51. Just listen to this. David finally comes to the place where he realizes all that he has done, his own hypocrisy, the terrible sins he's committed, the fact that even though others may not have seen it, God saw it. These invisible things. And here's what he says. He says, have mercy on me, God. Have mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. This is a believer, the man after God's own heart, coming to an honest moment and realizing, I'm a hypocrite. I acknowledge my transgressions, he says. My sin is ever before me. Now watch this. Because this is the belt of truth. This is the genuineness. This is the authenticity that we need to underlie all of our garments. Behold, he says in verse 6, you desire truth in the inward parts. Truth in the inward parts. Truth in the invisible parts. You delight, Lord, another translation says, you delight in truth in the innermost being. And your hidden, and in the hidden part, you will make known to me wisdom. This is the that hidden to all but God belt of truth. Wash me, he says, I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that my that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Do you see how honest this is? This is brutal. This is David finally coming to the realization that I have been a liar, Lord. I have presented one thing. Here I am, the king, who had to write out the law of God in my own hand to become the king. That I am under your authority, God. And look at what I've done. I've murdered a man so that I can take his wife. And this may be, friends, the most honest moment in all of the Word of God. As far as a man giving a testimony. Make me hear, he says, you know what? Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you've broken may rejoice. Oh Lord, hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, because the one that's there isn't clean. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of salvation. Do you know what? If we're not walking in genuineness before the Lord, there's no joy there and there's no peace. When we sin, the first thing that goes is our joy. The second thing that goes is our peace. And it doesn't come back until we repent to the Lord. And then he says, then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners will be converted to you. He's saying that, you know what? Once I've got my own house clean, then I can share the goodness of God with other people. And you can use that, Lord, to bring them to you. Finally, listen to this. Listen to what David says. You remember now, the Old Testament is full of all kinds of sacrifices, right? Kill this kind of animal for this, kill that kind of animal for this. You know, it's loaded with sacrifices. And listen to what David says. You do not desire sacrifice. That's outward sacrifice. He said, listen, you don't desire outward sacrifice, Lord, because if you did, I would give it to you. But listen to what he says. You do not delight in burnt offering, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will never despise. Do you know what I believe? I believe that in the days that we're living, it's going to be tested, the faith that we claim to have. I think we're going to see more and more believers having to take the stand, and not only with a pandemic. Am I going to obey God in a pandemic? No, what about when personal persecution comes? Do you know that the Bible says that there will be a day, and I believe it's going to be soon, when the entire world is going to be compelled to worship an animated image of the beast? Do you know that that day is coming? Do you believe that that's true?
Yep.
What will happen in those days? I think this is a time for us as believers to look deeply within and to say, Father, where am I with you? Have I had an honest moment? I want to read you something here. I'm just going to jump ahead here. This is something that really kind of blows my mind. I've always been a fan of the history of art. I love looking at different periods of art, and you don't even have to like art to know the name Picasso, right? Picasso is one of the most famous people who have ever lived. He is the originator of no less than 6 or 7 schools of art. Schools meaning very divergent styles of art, and very, very, very famous. He only died in the 70s. I mean, he lived for like, I think it was 90 years. Very, very prolific. You know, he had a blue period and an African period and a classical period and a rose period. And each one of these are, you know, and then of course cubism, you know, and collage and synthetic cubism and on and on and on it goes. To the end of his life, he was innovative and he was very celebrated. Now there's a book by Giovanni Papini where he interviews Picasso, and this is astonishing. This is what I mean by this moment of honesty. when you think about people who are artists, they idolize Picasso. He's been so incredible, so amazing. Listen to what he said in Papini's book, that Papini recorded in his book. He's talking about art and the advent of art and the importance of art and his own innovations in art. Listen to, these are the words of Pablo Picasso. He said, from the moment that art ceases to be the food that feeds the best minds, an artist can use his talents to perform all the tricks of an intellectual charlatan. Most people can no longer expect to receive consolation or exaltation from art. The rich, the refined, the professional do-nothings, the distillers of quintessence desire only the peculiar, the sensational, the eccentric, and the scandalous in today's art. Now listen to this. And I myself, since the advent of cubism, have fed these fellows what they wanted and satisfied these critics with every ridiculous idea that's ever passed through my mind. The less they understand me, he says, the more they admired me. Through amusing myself with all of these absurd farces, I became celebrated and famous very rapidly. For a painter, celebrity means sales and consequent affluence. Today, as you know, I am both very celebrated and also very rich. But watch it. But when I am alone, and I do not have the effrontery to consider myself an artist at all, not in the grand sense of the meaning of the word, Titian, Rembrandt, Goyer, these were great painters. I consider myself a publican, a clown, a faker, a mountebank. I have understood my times, and I have exploited the imbecility, the vanity, and the greed of my contemporaries. This is a bitter confession, this confession of mine, more painful than it may seem, he says. But at least, and at last, it does have the merit of being honest. This is the moment that I think all believers, especially in these days, put on the full armor of God. Why? Because you have an enemy, Satan, who's trying to destroy you, trying to destroy your family, wives trying to destroy your relationship with your husband, husbands trying to destroy your relationship with your wives, children trying to destroy your relationship with your parents, parents trying to destroy your relationship with your children, with your employers, with your employees. You have a devil that's on the loose, that's real as anything that you've read in the Bible. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand in this evil day, so that you can extinguish these fiery darts and understand something. It all begins, this armor all begins with a belt of genuineness. Amen. The lack of hypocrisy. Personal truth. We would call this integrity. What is integrity? It's who we are when no one's looking. It's what we do with our hands, with our feet, with our eyes, with our ears, with our mouth, when nobody's looking. True faith, genuine faith, understands that when no one's looking, God is looking. Because that belt of truth is invisible to all but one. I gave an illustration before. I'll leave you with this, but it's just so good. I don't know a better one, so I'm going to repeat it. And those of you who have heard it before, just, you're welcome. There's this prodigy, piano prodigy, you know, a little kid, and, you know, 9 years old. And he plays this amazing, you know, piano, and he's doing a recital. And he's playing some of the most complicated music that's written for the piano. Chopin, Franz Liszt, things like this. And he plays a song, and the audience erupts in applause. This is amazing! And so he finishes the recital. Finally, he goes in the back, and he's behind the curtain, and he's peeking out. And there's a stagehand back there. And the kid's crying. And he thinks, oh, the kid must be crying because he's so pleased with the way he played. And he goes up to him, and he goes, go back out there, kid! They love you! Go back out there, play something else, they love you. And so he goes out and he plays something else. And it's amazing. Brings the roof down. People are applauding. They love it. More, more, more. He goes back after the encore. He's behind the curtain. He pokes out again, crying again. And the stagehand comes up to him and he says, "Why are you crying? Like you should, this is a time for rejoicing. Look at what you've accomplished. They love you. Why are you crying?" And the kid says, "Do you see that man in the balcony, right in the center with the blue shirt?" And the stagehand says, "Yeah." He says, "That's my teacher." And he's not clapping. "That's my teacher." And he's not clapping. And the day is going to come when all the applause of anyone who's ever applauded your life or my life are going to literally mean nothing. We live our lives as believers before an audience of one.
Amen.
And if the teacher is not clapping, we're doing something wrong. So what do we do about it? Like if we're in this place where we feel like, you know, I'm not the man that I need to be. And believe me, there are many times that I have been ashamed of myself as a believer, where I have had to confess to the Lord, "Lord, I should be so much better than this at this point. I've been saved for decades." And you have to have a David moment and you have to say, "Lord, have mercy on me." You know what mercy is? Mercy is what you ask for when you're guilty. When there is no defense. "I did it. I admit it. I have no written. There's no excuse I can give you. Please, whatever you do, Lord, don't give me justice. Don't give me what I deserve. Wash me from my sins. Hide your face from my transgressions." That honest moment is when the belt of truth straps itself around us and we begin to live in the genuineness of our faith. Amen. Friends, listen, I don't know where this sinuous journey of the Christian life is going to bring you. It's going to bring us all through lots of changes, I can promise you that. I don't know where it's going to bring you. It may bring you through bad health. It may bring you through persecution. It may bring you through every manner of evil. But I can promise you this, throughout all of it, there are going to be times where the Lord is going to expect you to stand. Not to crumble. Not to fall away because of a rumor of something. But to stand and say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. And if he takes my life, he takes my life to heaven."
Amen.
But if he leads me here to suffer, Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is advantage. Just to listen, Paul says it's a lot. Believe me, it sounds crazy, right? Believe me, Paul says, I'd rather be dead and be home with the Lord. But it's to your benefit that I stick around. Do you know what Paul understood, though? Paul understood that no matter what journey, where our journey leads us, no matter where his journey led him, if the teacher wasn't clapping, we were doing something wrong. So, what am I trying to say here to believers? We need, I think, more than ever to have an honest moment with the Lord. We need to look deeply within. We need to say, "Lord, do I truly believe? Because what you live is the output of what you truly believe," right? So, do I really believe what I claim to believe? Is there any hypocrisy in me, Father? Root it out. Take it away. There's no time for this. Or ask this question, "Father, you are my teacher. Call no man teacher," Jesus said, "for one is your teacher," right?
Amen. Yep.
"You are my teacher. Are you clapping? Are you pleased, Lord? Are you pleased with my life?" And in those areas that you can identify in an honest moment, root it out, because there's no time to play games with God. We need honesty. We need a belt of genuineness, a belt of truth to hang the rest of our armor upon. Now, if you're an unbeliever and you're here, by that I mean maybe you're searching, maybe you came as a visitor with someone else, welcome. I think it's time for you to take a strong, hard, honest look at yourself as well. And think about where you are, what your life is all about. Have you ever sinned? I mean, don't answer. I'll answer for you, yes. Have you ever, by the way, I got to tell you this. We were going to the beach last week. We, the grandkids and Mary and I were going to the beach, and we drove by a church, and it had a sign in the front, you know. I've always liked those signs. I always slow down to see what clever saying they came up with. Well, this one said, "It's too hot to keep changing this sign. Sin is bad, Jesus is good." I thought that was a perfect sign. But if you're here today and you've never, maybe you're searching, or maybe you've never really thought a lot about God, I want to ask you this one question. Have you ever sinned? And the answer to that question is, of course we have. There's nobody that gets past the age of 8 that's done something that they don't regret. God is holy, and he's in heaven, and he created us, and he's perfect. And he made us for a relationship with himself. And if we've ever sinned, sin is so offensive to God that it puts a wall between us and God, a wall that can't be transgressed. We're on one side, our sin is in the middle, and God is on the other. And then we read in the scripture that God loves the world so much. So you can read that like this: God loves me so much. God loves me so much that he sent his own son so that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know what that means? That God loved you so much that he sent his own son Jesus into the world to die in your place, to remove that wall that stood between you and God. And I've experienced the power of that. I'm a saved man. I'm not a good man, but I'm a saved man. There are none good but God. If you're here today and you've come to know the Lord Jesus, you're a saved person. But if you haven't come to know Jesus, that wall is still there before you and God. And can I tell you the honest to God truth? I have buried infants as a pastor. I have buried very old people. None of us are promised tomorrow. Today, this is a day of days. This is a day where you can make your peace with Jesus. What does that mean? It means acknowledging that Jesus came to this world, God, born as a baby in Bethlehem, grew up, lived a perfect life, and then went to a cross and was nailed to that cross. And the Bible tells us why. He did no evil. He committed no sin. The Bible tells us why he was nailed to that cross. He was carrying your sins and my sins. So what I'm going to ask you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you haven't come to know the Lord Jesus, I'm going to ask you to have an honest moment to look deeply within and to say, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that you have come into this world to die for my sins. I believe that you died, that you were buried, that you rose again, that you paid for the price that I could not pay for myself." And in doing so, in putting your faith in what Jesus did for you, you join a group of believers who have become the very children of God simply by acknowledging what Jesus did. So I'm going to take a moment to pray. If you could bow your heads with me for just one moment. First, I want to pray for all of the believers that are here. Father, we know that you want us to be a people who are pure, a people who are honest, a people who are authentic and genuine, a people who have truth in the inward parts. Father, it's not the outward sacrifices that you're looking for, but the beauty of a contrite heart before you. So I pray for your people right now, Father, including myself, that we would just go before you in this week to come, Father, and just ask, where am I lacking? Where are you not applauding? Where is there hypocrisy in my life? Root it out, Lord, and give us, I pray, your mercy. Because in these days, Father, we need to be people who are willing and able to stand in the evil day. And we can only do that with that belt of truth fastened around our waist and the rest of the armor of God attached to it. So help your people, Father, at this time. And for those who are here who are without faith or who have never believed in Jesus, maybe something today has captured your imagination, your attention. Maybe you understand your sinfulness. Maybe you're ready to say, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've failed. I know that God wants more from me. And if you're willing to acknowledge your sin and understand that Jesus loved you so much that he died for you, I want to give you the opportunity to tell him that. You know, it's not the prayer that saves us, but it's this beautiful faith that leads us to pray. This faith that we're having, this believing that we're having in Jesus and all that he's done. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer just so that you can articulate this faith. But if you are at the place where you realize, I need to make peace with God. I need to know this Jesus who loved me this much. Then you can pray along with me. You can pray something like this. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I've failed many times, Lord. But this morning, I understand something differently. I understand that you sent your son Jesus to die in my place. I'm putting my faith in you, Jesus. I believe that you died for me, that you were dead, buried in the grave, and that you rose from the dead to the glory of the Father. I believe you died in my place, Lord. I believe you died for my sins. Jesus, I'm running to you. Save me. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer this morning, please come and tell me or Pastor Bacon, Pastor Steve Martell, so that we can get you started on this glorious journey. And we would rejoice in being able to share that truth with you. I want to talk about the baptismal candidates, and I want to tell you just this one thing with respect to the message. We talk about this belt of truth and genuineness and authenticity. At Harvest, when it comes to baptism, we take, and as all churches should, we take baptism very, very seriously. And the reason for that is it is a genuinely, or is supposed to be, a genuinely authentic moment. It's a place where a believer who's all, somebody who's already been saved, somebody who's already put their faith in Jesus, has begun to grow in the faith and realize things about their faith and realize all that God has done for them. And as they grow, they come to understand that God has one thing that he asks us to do as believers once we've truly come to appreciate all that he's done for us, and that is to make a public proclamation of our faith. There's not a single person who's going to be baptized today that is going to be saved by their baptism. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism is when saved people come to the water to say, we're living in a world that is wicked, that is evil, and I want everyone to know, I want the body that is assembled on the shore, I want the angels in heaven. I want the Lord who is watching. I want the devil who is scheming. I want the demons who are doing his bidding to understand that I belong to Jesus and I am not for sale. Amen. And I want the church to see that too, because you know what? We need to help each other and encourage one another. Yes. And this is what I love. We're baptizing a couple of people today, maybe even three, who have previously been baptized as believers. But here's what happened. They got saved, and the pastor or whoever immediately said, okay, now you're a believer, you got to get baptized. And they said, you know, Pastor, I don't even know what I was doing. All I got was wet. Like, all it was, okay, you got to be baptized. Okay, I'm going to be baptized. That's not what baptism is. It is such a vital life-bringing moment in the spiritual life of a believer. It's a time that we think of where we said, you know what? I came, the Lord not only saved me, right? But he brought me to the place where I could say, the Lord saved me, and I want everyone to know it.
Amen.
So this is not something that is, I always say it's miraculous because I really believe it is in this day and age to get somebody to the point where they're not only saved, but they want to stand and publicly proclaim their faith in Jesus. But at Harvest, we don't walk up to people and say, you need to, I think it's been a while, you know, you should. No, what we do is we say, if you haven't been baptized properly, if your baptism wasn't significant, if you were baptized as a baby, all of these things are unbiblical. You need the believer's baptism. We say this from the pulpit, and then do you know what happens? The Holy Spirit, you know him? The Holy Spirit begins to work in the people of God and stirs within them and says, you know what? I need to do this. And they come forward. Do you know what this is? It's a genuine moment. It's an authentic moment. There's no artifice. There's no show. There's no ostentatiousness. It is all about the Lord bringing 23 people, young and older, to a place where they say, I belong to Jesus and I'm not for sale. Now, how is that? So let's bring them all up. Everyone who's being baptized today, come on up. And the pastors, please, come on up. Come right on up. Line right up here in the front. We want to pray for you guys as a congregation before we go down to the water. Come right on up. Line right up in front of the church here. All right. All right, and we're going to have the opportunity to introduce you to all these folks when we are down at the water. But for now, we just want to pray for them. But do you know what this is like? The thing I want us to put into our minds. Let me get out of the way here. Hold on, I can block six or seven of you guys. So I want to. All right. What I want us to put into our minds is this is the epitome of genuineness. This is the epitome of genuineness. This is. Believers, because of the leading of the Holy Spirit, coming forward and saying, it is my time. And your families are here, and your friends are here, and in some cases, your entire family is up here. But we rejoice with you. This is such a special, special day. And I really pray that it is one that is forever indelibly stamped upon your hearts. That when things get difficult and when you're in the thick of battle, you can look back at this day and say, you know what? I know that things are tough right now, but there was a day when I stood before the Lord and I said, Jesus, you are my Lord. I do not belong to this world. And Lord, I am still yours. This is a really significant and beautiful day. Aren't you proud of them for coming forward? So we have three pastors to cover all of these folks. So we're just going to pray for you. And Pastor Steve, would you like to pray for these folks? And we're just going to, Pastor Martel, we're just going to walk by and we'll just touch everybody as Pastor Steve is praying, okay?
Father God, we thank you so much for these 23 people who have made this decision to step forward in faith to acknowledge in a public way what they believe has already been done spiritually, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as Pastor Gene was teaching today, that they would indeed wrap that belt of truth around their waist when they go out to face the enemy who is going to try to discourage them. He wasn't able to discourage them from stepping in here today, from being here today. I know that many of them probably overcame some obstacles to be here today. And that is what spiritual warfare is all about. And I'd love to say it doesn't, that it ends today, but it doesn't. It will, in some cases, it just begins. So be with each one of them here today, young and older, as Pastor Gene said. Lord, be upon them. Fill them with the joy of your presence. Fill them with the power of your spirit. And give them that conviction that they have to live a life that is before you and before this world. We pray for them. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon them. We ask your blessing upon all of us here who will be witnessing such a wonderful time in their spiritual journey. Again, we praise you. We thank you. We love you. In Christ our Savior's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.